All right, take your Bible, please. Psalm 119 and verse 65. Standard reading of God's Word tonight. Psalm 119, verse 65. Psalm 119, verse 65. Hey, Brother Jimmy, you close that door, please. Make sure that's locked.
I think it's broken.
Okay. Just close it anyway, please. Just got word from the insurance company today. They're sending us $5,000 to fix our door. And they're already paid for that door out there. It got fixed. And that's part of the $5,000. Praise the Lord about that. Haven't heard from the guy with the steeple. I called him twice, so hopefully we can get that resolved and get going. I've been wanting so hard, so bad to get that thing for Christmas Eve, but I don't think it's going to happen now. So, but I tried. I really did. Gave it the old college try. Psalm 119 and verse 65. The letter over is Tet. As you notice, each of these vowel in verse 41, Zin 49, Chath in 57, and now in 65 Teth. Those are alphabets. So the Hebrew alphabet, and this is the way they were able to memorize these scriptures. When the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, had the Word of God, they had them in the scrolls, and they didn't have them verse by verse by verse, chapter and chapter, and psalm by song by song. But when in 1611, when King James finished, the King James Version finally finished, they gave us verses and chapters, and which is easy for us, so we can find the place where we're at. Amen. And turning your scroll to whatever, you know, so it'd be a little difficult. All right. Psalms 119, verse 65. Thou hast dwelt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good. Thou doest good. Teach me thy statutes. And of course, I don't say it often, but anytime you see the word statutes or testimony or law or judgment, it's talking about the word of God, okay? The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law, or the word of God. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Whew. You hear that? He said, it's good for me I've been afflicted. It's good that I've been sick. It's good that I've had trouble. It's good that I have financial woe. It's good that I lost a child. It's good that I, and on and on and on. That's exactly what he's talking about. He said, it's good for me that I have been afflicted. Now, listen why. That I might learn thy statutes or thy word of God. How many of you, during a very difficult time in your life, went to the word of God? Was the only place you'd go to get encouragement, and there it was. Yesterday I was reading my Bible, and when I find something that really, Psalm 71, verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord. I needed that yesterday. I need to go in the strength of the Lord. Amen. Boy, I saw that. That was enough. I mean, I just took and ran with that thing. I will go in the strength of the Lord, Psalm 71:16. And boy, I tell you what, that has been a blessing to my heart. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do love you, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking care of and supplying our needs and answering our prayers. And we ask you tonight, Lord, you speak to our hearts. Thank you. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for being merciful, tender-hearted, forgiving, loving, gracious. We adore you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Throughout this psalm, we're reminded that the psalmist's situation was not always pleasant. Troubles and sorrows follow me, the Bible says. Troubles and sorrows are on every step of my way. So, if that is true, it doesn't give us much hope, does it? We are going to be stepping in it all the time. And where troubles and heartaches and sorrows come to us, we must understand it. But the psalmist caught something here, and he said, it's good for me to be afflicted. It's good for me. Why? So I can learn the statutes of the Word of God. Enemies surrounded him and tried to make his life miserable. Been around them, haven't you? Been around those kind of people. And the constant gnawing of adverse circumstances certainly can wear you down and get you to the point in your life that you can't even sleep at night because it is bugging you so bad. Someone said something. Someone took advantage of you. Someone said something nasty to you. Somebody said something naughty about you. Someone said something that was not true. That was not your motive. They said, we know what you're doing that for. No, you don't. The only one knows my motive is God. I don't even know sometimes my motive. Yet, this constant buffing and this constant surge of problems of heartache was like the washing of the waters that smoothed the pebbles and the constant weaning of the sand round the edge of the roughest rocks. So the unremitting adversities of the psalmist were doing their work and polishing him and refining him. Every one of you girls like diamonds, but those diamonds have been broken and they have been polished and ground on until they are spotless and beautiful. Nobody likes to be a cold rock. Nobody likes the pressure. They say now that I was reading this deal about, they say now that you can actually have your loved one embalmed, cremated. And then they'll take those cremated ashes and make diamonds for you. But it takes, and they were telling how many thousands of tons of pressure that has to go into that carbon to make that diamond. Be honest with you. Yeah, I think I'd be about a 5 or 6 carat, but anyway. All right. The segment of this psalm divides into four sections. We have, first of all, verse 1, thou hast dwelt well with thy servant, O Lord. Now, if you put it in perspective, God has dwelt very well with me. Of all the junk, all the things I've said, all the things I've done, all the things I've, you know, God has been very gracious to me. And God's been very gracious to you. I should not be here. You should not be here. It is by God's mercy that we're not consumed, the Bible says. That's what keeps us from getting too high-headed and high-minded and thinking we're just, like old Fonz. Hey, you know. We're not, hey, we're like the publican that went and would not lift his head and said, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me. The Lord has dwelt with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Even when things go wrong, all is well. Because we know that God loves us. God was talking to me the other day about a situation that we have, and I said, you know what? This did not surprise God. I'm into this thing almost 4 years, and I'm just trying to get away from it. You know what I mean? Just, okay, all right. I feel so sorry. Don't feel sorry for me. We're cool. It's okay. Tomorrow I wanted to go to a special down at the Montana Law Enforcement Academy to a corner basic class down there, and my lieutenant friend asked me to come down, and you get to play dead. What you guys do? He wanted me to be a dead corpse. But anyway, it is a lot of fun. Sheriff down there, and we just get around, and it's just a lot of boo-ha-ha-ha laughter, you know. They think it's funny, but anyway. And a couple such situations have, can't do it. You know what? It's okay. I don't want you to feel bad. We're cool. We're really cool. We're fine. We're okay. Jim and Julie stopped over tonight, and Jim, he never wants to eat at my house. I don't know why. He doesn't think I'm very clean or don't cook very good. But anyway, Julia likes eating in my house, amen. And so I do. I had enough. We just threw it on the deal. And what a blessing it is. Hey, you know what? Did I fix you a good meal? We got it. It's okay. We're all right. We're cool. Everything's fine. I'm happy. The only trouble is she's getting too used to me being around her. And the other day, Christy come and help us. Christy Napper came over. And I got home and she grabbed a hold of me and she wouldn't let go of me. She put her hands in the back of my pants like this. Have you ever tried to make supper with somebody hanging on your right hand? You do. You know what I'm talking about. So, hey, it's okay. God has some. I'm trying to get to the point in my life where I say, you know what? God knows what's going on here. I didn't ask for it, but I'll accept it. And there's a lot of things in your life, and I hope that my life is showing to you that it's okay. Troubles are okay. Heartaches are okay. We're going to make it. That's part of life. Who am I to sail through this life of oceans of glass when others who have come through this crashing, violent storms and finally get to the rest of perpetual repose of the harbor when the canvases are torn and the food and water is gone? Who are we? Come on. Wise up. How about those 100 and how many children were killed yesterday? What if that was your child in that school? What if you were that teacher holding a 2-year-old and it came and shot that baby right out of your head, out of your hands, and then shot you? You got it so stinking easy. We have to worry, well, I don't know if I'm going to get my rent paid or not. I don't know if I have enough money for gas. Huh? No, if I have enough money for this. Are you kidding me? We have life. You know, we're not dodging bullets. We're not dodging the swords. Are you blessed? Yeah. Yes, we are blessed. That surely sums up as we read about the troubles, the life of Joseph. Nothing could have seemed worse for Joseph than the events that overtook him and promises to overwhelm him in the early of his life. He was promised to have his father and mother bow down to him. He was promised that his brothers would bow down to him. Man, life is good, and all of a sudden, bottom falls out, right? Let's think about it. There's his bad-tempered brothers, his older brothers, they disliked him. They hated him. You ever had a brother that hates you or a sister that hates you? There were those callous betrayals of him for just cold cash. Said, hey, wait a minute, let's don't kill him. Let's sell him. Let's get some money out of this thing. I know some of your sisters like to do that with your brothers, but anyway. There was a knowledge that they would have killed him had it not the cash been a moment to insert him out of that well. Then, too, there was a ignominy of slavery and having once been the favorite of the father with every prospect of inheriting the patriarchal rights and privilege. Now he thinks his father's dead. He has no correspondence back and forth. There was the constant dread of his master's wife who pursued him with her hot passion and unthwarted favor. One can well imagine with terror must have inspired in Joseph, his master, who was an influential man in Egypt. For him to be caught compromising situation with a man's wife, he a slave, was without no rights, would certainly give death. There was the added sting to everyone else would have accepted the situation physiologically and psychologically. It was okay. It's okay to have sex out of marriage. That's what the world says. It even says it today. There's also the horrible realization that his refusal had been in vain. He had been accused of the sin anyway. His denial was useless. His integrity was shredded. His honor was gone. His testimony ruined. He was falsely accused. The lying evidence had been convicting. He was finished. Now, when I was studying this, I just pulled back and I took a pencil out and I wrote this. Let me remind you. Well, I want you to listen to me. Don't miss this. Listen to me. If you're not looking at me, you're not listening to me. Let me remind you that no matter the circumstance, it's always best to serve God and do what He tells you than to go into sin and suffer the consequences. For if you do as God tells you, He will be your guide. He will be your attorney. He will be your Savior. And He will not be your judge or executioner. Well, it's just going to happen. No, it's not going to happen. When you stay on the side of God and say, I am not, no. I'm going to lose my coat. I may lose everything I have. I may lose my reputation. I'm going to lose everything. But I'm not going to go against God. Here's where I stand. And I'll stand here alone. I am not going to jeopardize my fellowship with my Father in heaven. Is that a good thought? I'm going to live holy, righteously. I know I fail. So do you. Don't set yourself up for failure. There was the bitter accusation in prison. Do you understand how long he was in prison? One commentator, he was there 12 years. That's a long time. That's a long time for always doing right. That's a long time for being having a godly character, a godly stand, and would not touch immorality and said, I will live holy no matter what. Slam! And if you read in the Psalms, the Bible said his feet were hurt in the fetters. Could have been lame for the rest of his life. We don't know that. His father sure was dead. His brothers lied, had guaranteed that, saying that he knew that, hey, we'll kill an animal and put blood on his coat and dad will think he got killed. His master thought he was ungrateful, bringing him in the house and giving him everything. You know, that guy, he said, I don't know what's going on in my home. I just know that my people are fed and they're taken care of. It takes one thing off me. How many like that in your house? You just knew they were fed and everything was taken care of, everything was clean, and you never worry about that. How many of you would like that? Yeah, amen. Yeah, everybody raise your hand. Amen. All he could see ahead was what? What do you think Joseph... Hey, Sheldon, you're a smart kid. What do you think Joseph thought when he is in stocks, fettered in the prison? He's there, we know he's there about 12 years. What do you think is going in his mind? What do you think Satan is feeding him? Huh? Pride. Somebody think, what do you think is going on in his mind? What do you think, Josh? What do you think's going on in his mind? He's sitting there. He's probably eating bread and water. That's it. He's been there almost 12 years. What do you think? What do you think? What's going on in his mind? How will it end? What do you think? What do you think is going to end? How do you think he's going to end? He's just going to what? Die. Is there any hope? What a waste of his promising life. Here he is.
He's daddy's buddy.
Anything old Joseph wants, he gets because Joseph obeys his father. You got that? Joseph obeyed his father. His brothers did not obey his father. But this boy was a good boy and obeyed his parents. That's why his dad loved him so much. Boy, it's easy to love a child that's... You know, Jack slapped those other ones to, you know. But here's one that did everything his parents told him to do. In fact, they say in the Bible, there's not a place in the Bible that says that he did anything wrong. Wow. I was telling somebody that was over at my house the other day. I was talking about Audrey Hobbs. All the kids I know, Audrey Hobbs, probably the most perfect teenage girl I ever met in my life. Her mother gave her more trouble than she gave her mother. Not here. You tell her I said it, will you? There's just certain kids that just... They're not burning on you. They're just doing their thing. Then there's others. Well, you come bald and gray-headed before you should be. That's the way Kim was to you, wasn't she, Joyce? But anyway. Sorry, just kidding. So, listen about Joseph. Was it a waste? He's sold. He's a servant. He does right. Now he's a prisoner. 12 years. Something happened to his feet because of those fetters that are on him. But the sun broke one morning through the clouds. When he saw all those years, we're not wasted years. Listen to me. Some of you are not there yet, but you're going to get there. And you're going to say, oh, no, I don't want that. That doesn't pay good. I want this. This pays eternally. They're not wasted years, but years in God's rigorous school. And that is an instant change of circumstance. He was taken from prisoner to the palace. Why? He could sing with the psalmist, Thou hast dwelt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Maybe not yet. But God is going to do something great. But I will tell you, you listen to me now. Joseph could have not been the second ruler of the great country, the most powerful country in the world at that time, Egypt, unless he'd been through all that junk. He was a servant, but he became head servant. He learned how to issue commands and make sure how to take care of the stuff and make sure there was enough food in the house and on and on and on, right? He had to learn it someplace. If I would have came to Heritage Baptist Church when I first became a pastor, oh my goodness, it would have ate me and spit me out alive. If this would have happened to me when my wife and I were first married, I couldn't smile and laugh about it and literally enjoy it. God is training us. The thing is, are you willing to be trained? Are you willing to come under? Are you willing to salute the Lord God and say, hey, Private Shear, reporting for duty, Sir Lord. Many years when I was just a young preacher, I'd roll out of bed and I'd say, dear God, this is Private Shear, reporting for duty. You said, but preacher, you don't understand. I understand one thing, that God will take us through some pretty deep water to show us that we can make it and get through things. Be honest with you, right now, our church is having some financial. We're not, you know, pinging on eight cylinders. You know, we're driving a little Volkswagen Jetta right now. But I will tell you something. I know that God knows what's going on. And I've seen God many times, never fail. He's never in a hurry, but He's always on time. And so I can go to bed at night and say, Lord, hey, you're going to be up all night. You just need to take care of it. Those are things they're teaching you. James Ortiz, I know some things that you went through before you went to become a missionary in Nepal. You could have never been the missionary in Nepal if you wouldn't have gone through those things like not having food in your cupboards at Hiles Anderson and on and on and on. I just want to tell you that Joseph's dream came true. It came true. You got some dreams? Have they come true yet? Said, no, that's what I'm dreaming. God's Word has been tested and tried for thousands of years. I wonder how often he must have been tempted, Joseph. I wonder how many times tempted he must have been tempted to just abandon his faith. To decide there was nothing at all to what God had said in His message to him. The Word of God was like a mirage in the sand of time, and it was a lovely dream that taunted and mocked while it offered him no comfort or hope. It'll never happen. Careful. No matter what the situation says, the Scripture is always sure. It is a law. Laws don't change. If you take fire and you put it to copper, it'll always burn
green.
Silver, yellow. No, that's iron, isn't it? Orange is iron. But there is a set of laws that never change. If you get water at 31 degrees or 0 Fahrenheit, what is it? Ice. What happens if it starts boiling at 220? What do you get? Gas. It's a law. It doesn't change. No, 210, isn't it? I don't know. What is it?
212.
Cold? I'll tell you, you'll get steam at 220. The other day I was making pulled pork, and I was making this. Sister Sherry's got me really fired up about these. What do you call that thing, that roaster? But I will tell you something. Don't reach up in the cupboard and touch it like this. I know that water is 220. Wow! And you can't get away from it. You know, I mean, man. It only hurt for a little bit. But I knew I was too close. But there are certain laws in the world. Sew something up. What's going to happen to it? It's going to come down. You ring the guy's nose. What's going to happen? Blood. Reminds me of the atheist. I don't believe a bit of that Bible. guy said, okay, let me show you. He says, come here. He came over and he grabbed him by the nose and just wrung his nose, just blood. And he says, what in the world are you doing? He says, you didn't believe the Bible. This is what it said. The ring of the nose bringing forth blood. Walked on, amen. The psalmist had barely touched the fringe of the garment of God. He was like a child on the seashore paddling in the rippling shallows. There was so much more. Secondly, he said, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. There's something about a person that believes the commandments of God. There's just something about it. You can have things, so many things forced at you. You can have people that hate you. But I'm going to tell you something. If you believe the Word of God, there's just something about that kind of person. When we believe a person, we willingly listen to what they have to say. There are certain people that I'll listen to. Certain people that just, you know, this is on and on, but they don't say nothing, you know. But there are certain people that said, you know, I wouldn't do that. You know what I say? I don't want to do that. Or someone says, you know what? That's what I do. You know what I do? I'm going to do it. So, when we believe a person, we willingly listen to them, what they have to say. The character of a teacher adds strength to the instruction he or she imparts. I came to this training seminar, and this guy, I'll be honest with you, he really looked like a goober, whatever a goober looks like. He looked like a goober. Hair was kind of messed up, and his tie was kind of over here, and he just looked like, little did I know that he had a problem with his coming in with his vehicle, but anyway. And he gets up and he's going to speak. And before he speaks, one of the guys that are having this, he says, ladies and gentlemen, I want to introduce to you Dr. So-and-so. Dr. So-and-so, and he read off a list of the things that he had did and he had accomplished and all these things. You know what I did? I got my pencil out, and I got a whole bunch of paper, and I was ready for that old boy. Why? Because what he had done gave him the right to speak to me and to take my time. You met some that shouldn't take your time. Amen? Yeah, you chicken. Knowing God's Word is reliable. He wanted that conviction translated, not only knowing it, but in the actions of his life. Do you know the Word of God? Does it translate into your walking? Do you know the Word of God? Is it showed off by what you do and what you say and how you live and how you act? I hear a lot of people say, oh, I love the Lord. But they live like the devil. They don't love the Lord. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And God has a lot of commandments out there. Commandments are taking care of the widows, taking care of the fatherless, living unspotted of the world, living unspotted by the world. Got that? You're not going to look like you fell in your dad's tackle box. You got wires and things hanging all over your face or wherever you put them. You're not going to go and paint yourself up. No, you're not. Because if you love the Lord, you will keep His commandments. You will make sure that you don't miss a tithe at church. You make sure that you're always in your seat by the grace of God. You will always be good to your neighbor. You always speak well to your family. Yes, you will. And you're always willing to take it instead of keep giving it. And you know what I'm talking about that. I have my right. I'll say what I want to say. No, you won't. No, you won't. You won't say what you want to say. Third, he says, teach me good judgment and knowledge. Verse 66, he prayed. A believer has a decision to make it. And he had a decision to make concern his business, perhaps some situation at home. He's not sure what he is or which way to go. He's like the fellow that takes that promotion even though it means he has to move to a different city. He goes to God carefully and quietly and makes sure. He's the father that either allows his daughter to date that young man or not, or if he should put a stop to it. He prays, teach me good judgment and knowledge. Every father to raise children, bless God, you ought to have that in the back of your Bible. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. Every mama ought to have that. Then he quietly reads the scriptures. It is not in a hurry. He reads them quietly and consecutively, waiting God to speak to his situation. Any decision he makes, of course, will be in the keeping with God's word. God's word does not contradict God's will for your life does not contradict his word. Listen to me now. God's word never, or God, your will for God's life will never contradict the word of God. I love what Dr. Hiles used to say. Guy came up and said, God has given me the tongues to the gift of speaking in tongues. And Hiles used to say, and God gave me the gift of knowledge, and you're a liar. God's will for your life will never contradict God's word. People say, well, I believe God has. And I want to say, no, you believe that you have and that you want God to get in the bus with you. And I've been around a long time. There are certain things that people tell me that they're going to live with their girlfriend or live with their boyfriend. That's not God's will. Don't make a sample. Don't make a lie of God's word. What's wrong with us? Are we out of our mind? God's will for your life never contradicts his word. Never, never, never. So, therefore, any decision you make, of course, keeping God's word, he has already established the basic principles of life and the word of God. He finds that God meets him in his word, shows him specific verses and divine principles of life examples. Or just by general reading the word of God, he discovers that the Holy Ghost quietly and assuredly sways the balance of his judgment, leads him to the right decision. I do not want to make a choice. I was talking to a friend of mine, Bobby Pyle. He and I went to school together, and he was 1 year older than I was. Bobby Pyle was just a little guy. Pretty fast runner, but he didn't play sports. I don't know where he worked or anything. But anyway, my brother-in-law told me to call Bobby. Bobby's having a difficult time. His granddaughter's got cancer, and he just lost his best friend. And some things are going on in his life. And I called him up, and we were talking. He said, You know, Sheldon, you surprised all of us for the occupation that you went into. He's talking about all the high school. You are a surprise. And I went in and explained to him what God had done in my heart and my life and how that God had led me. I was so afraid. When I was married and had a little baby boy, I was so afraid of making the wrong decision. Our son was born in September 25th, 1970. In November, December, were probably the most
hardest years, months of my life ever.
Because I knew enough that I wanted God's perfect will for my life. I went home that Christmas to Michigan in 1970 with a little baby boy and a wife. Drove in the farmyard, and the moment we touched the steps of the house, my dad was talking to me, wanting to know if I wanted to come back and farm and take over the farm. I'm the only son. I was the only hope that would carry on that legacy. Great-granddad, my grandfather, my dad, and an owl shell. And I said, Dad, I'd love to. I'd love to. And you remember the story. He took me down to an architect and got our house all planned and where we were going to live and all this and that, and talked about finances, talked about the different farms around the area that said, hey, we want you to farm our farm. Before we got back in the car, my dad said, when do you want to come back? I said, Dad, when should I come back? He said, I think you ought to be back the first day of March. Because that is when we'll start preparing the ground and everything, and I can get you to know everything and get you back and doing things. Guess what I said? Can't wait. Guess what Marcia said? That sounds like fun. Got in the car, drove all the way back to Minnesota. I went to my father-in-law and I said, hey, Dad, this is what I'm going to do. But I said, you know, I'm just not sure. This is January 1st, 2nd. I'm just not sure. You know what that rest did? For the next two Sundays, he preached on the will of God. Sunday morning, preach on the will of God. Sunday night, preach on the will of God. Sunday morning, preach on the will of God. Sunday night, preach on the will of God. Next Sunday, it hit me. The will of God is taking a day at a time and being willing to do anything God wants you to do. Laying down your life and saying, Lord, it's not mine, it's all about you. My thought was, go back and farm. Go back and be a deputy sheriff. I had it all taken care of. But my father-in-law said, hey, Sheldon said, Dublin Baptist Church, they're in some financial problems. They have 8 people in that church left, and they want to discontinue the church. Would you go over there and preach there, and then we'll shut down the church that night? Well, that's a blessing, amen. I went over there, had a great time. And I sat in the back. I was a good Baptist back then. I sat way in the back with my wife and little boy. And those people met with my father-in-law. My father-in-law drove over. He's only 20 miles from there. He said, folks, what do you want to do? And some lady, still don't remember who it was, she said, Sheldon, will you come be our pastor? And you know what Sheldon said? Sure! I didn't know the call of God more than the call of the wild. I hadn't finished college. I was working for my father-in-law and as a pastor, assistant pastor there, and I raised his attendance in a youth group from about 5 and 6 to about 30 or 40 kids. And we're just having a great time. Little did I know, 45 years ago, that's where we'd be. Sometimes the will of God in your life is not very open to you. Not very plain. And some of you are just sucking air, you know. Hoping there's enough air in that scuba tank to get you up to the top. Joseph, bless his heart. He had some pretty tough time, didn't he? But was it worth it at the end? Yes or no? I saved the whole Israel, families of Israel. And God did a great work in his heart and his life. It may not always be what you think it'll be. It may be that God has put you on this earth not to be you to be the leader, but that your children would be someday great leaders of God. I told one guy that tried to be a preacher all his life, I told him, I said, why don't you just back off and let your kids teach your kids to serve God in a great way. Four of his kids out of six are serving God tonight and doing a great job. It's not about you. It's about him and what he wants. You may be the one who knows. You may be the one that's raising and tutoring and showing this young boy or this young lady how to live so that someday they can do great work for God. Now let me tell you something. Jacob did a great job raising Joseph, because Joseph was willing to be raised. Let me tell you something. There are some children who are not willing to be raised. They're just off the wall. They got a quirk. But there are some who just want to learn. Don't give up on the other ones. The Bible says don't quit spanking them for their crying and on and on and on. Don't give up on them, because they just may be another Sheldon Shear. I've tanned so many times you could hang my backside up on the wall, brother. I was tanned. My mama knew how to do it. You mamas, you think that you just, it's okay. Keep at it. Don't give up. Don't give up. You may have a Joseph in your home. You may have a Jack Isles in your home. You may have a John Rice. Don't give up. You say, "What, Pastor? I'm not much." That's where God wants you right now. I'm not much. That's what he's trying to raise, trying to get you to understand how important it is to serve him. Father, I pray you'd help us tonight. Thank you for loving us and caring for us, supplying our needs, answering our prayers. Lord, give us a good night tonight. Help us as we go to our separate homes. Keep us safe. Lord, help us to remember it's all about you. Help us, Lord Jesus, to get our hands off it and just let you take care of it. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, you're dismissed.